I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 35. We had been talking about John the Baptist for the past couple weeks. I like this cartoon, which is by one of my favorite biblical cartoonists, Kyler Black. He's getting yelled at by his mother for baptizing the pets as a young boy. I think that was cute. I like that one. But in our focus of John the Baptist, who as the forerunner of Jesus, he's the one that had that God tasked him to the role of preparing people's hearts, getting them ready for when Jesus would appear on the scene. And so he was preaching, he was baptizing people, calling them to repentance. And I love this passage of scripture because here is where we see the humility of John the Baptist. You can start in verse 35. Let me pray before we jump into it. Father, your word is so awesome. David just absolutely loved your word so much that he wrote a long psalm just celebrating your word. And it is wonderful to just sit with it and let it penetrate into our lives and change us from the inside out. And so, Lord, as we examine a few verses here today, we pray that the same thing would happen, that your word would change us, that we would be open and honest enough with ourselves to just let your spirit have your way with us here today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1, starting in verse 35, it says this: "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' And they said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. And it was about 4 PM. I like John getting a little specific there. Here we find the first words of Jesus in the gospel. The first words. And what does he say? "Hey, what do you want?" Do you imagine? You know, I mean, that's the way we would do it. It's kind of the way we would do it for the movies. But, "Hey, what do you want?" Now, the Greek word there, and your version of scripture might have it a little differently. It is, he's actually asking, "What do you seek?" Okay? What are you searching for? What are you hunting for? The message version of the Bible says, "What are you after?" That clears it up a little bit. And the disciples respond, this is interesting as well. "Hey, where are you staying? I mean, if you're going to have an opportunity to spend some time with the Messiah, with the most religious person in the world, is the first question you're going to ask him, 'Hey, where are you staying?' You know? I think you could maybe reach and to find something a little deeper that to ask him. Are there more bigger questions in life than where, you know, which hotel are you at?" But it's something for us to think about. Think about this for a minute. If you encounter the most important spiritual person in the world, the person whom you revere spiritually the most, what would you ask him or her? Think about that for a minute. What would you ask them? Let's put this in context a little bit, because the disciples really aren't asking Jesus, "Hey, where are you putting your head down at night?" But they're kind of saying, "Listen, we heard from John that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And what they're really telling Jesus is this: we want to know you a little better. We want to get to know you in a deeper way. We want to learn from you. Today, we might translate this as, hey, can we take you to lunch? Now, that's kind of what they're asking Jesus here. How can we get to know you better? What they're really doing here is they're interviewing Jesus. I like to think they're interviewing Jesus because if John says he's Messiah, okay, we don't really know this guy. They kind of want to see, sit down with him for a little bit, see if he really has Messiah qualities. If he does, we want to hang out with him. We want to learn from him. And I love Jesus' response to all of this. He doesn't give them a specific address. He doesn't say, you know that big building on the other side of Rent a Donkey? That's where I'm staying. You know, he doesn't give them a specific address. He's very vague. He simply says, because he knows that what the question that they're asking is a lot deeper than where are you putting your head down at night. So Jesus' response is, hey, come on, come and see. Come and see. Let's hang out. Now, I couldn't help but thinking, what are these disciples doing out here anyhow? I mean, these are strapping young men, okay? We learn later that they're fishermen, okay? And they probably in their early 20s, some scholars believe that they're even in their late teen years. Why on earth are they listening to a guy like John the Baptist? I mean, we already know he's kind of a whoop, you know, he's out there a little bit. And you'd think that young guys like that would probably make fun of somebody like John the Baptist rather than go listen to him. But they themselves are not satisfied with the way life is going. They're looking for some deeper answers to some of life's questions. They are tired with the job. They're tired of working long hours for little pay. They're tired of living under the thumb of the brutal Romans and their high taxes. They are tired of having just a blah religious experience every week in their own right, and they're looking for something new and something deeper and more meaningful. They're beginning to think, God, our prophets talk about God's going to usher in his kingdom through Messiah. How is that possible when our world is falling apart right now and the Jewish people aren't very important? And all of a sudden they heard about this guy, John the Baptist, who's been preaching a message of repentance and hope. And hope because he's telling them that Messiah is nearby, the one who's going to restore God's kingdom. He's nearby, he's close, and he's been saying, get ready. Well, others have said that too, but yet this guy's believable. This guy's believable. And then one day he actually points to the Messiah. He points them to Jesus, and they follow. They follow. And even in this very short passage of Scripture, I think that we learn some things from these disciples that can help us moving forward in our faith as well. The first one about the disciples is this. They are curious. They are curious. Leonardo da Vinci once observed that the average human looks without seeing, listens without hearing, touches without feeling, eats without tasting, inhales without awareness of odor or fragrance, and talks without thinking. We would agree with that last part pretty readily. You know, a lot of us, we love routine. And I've spoken before about, you know, a lot of times we live our life on autopilot. But these disciples decided they weren't going to live their life on autopilot anymore. They weren't going to accept life just the way that it was. These were good guys. They believed in God and all of that, but they just wanted more. They wanted more out of life. And so someone tells them about John the Baptist, and they're curious. So they go out to the wilderness, and they check this guy out. And then John the Baptist points them to Jesus. And they're curious. So they check Jesus out. And they look for an opportunity to sit down with him and just ask him some questions about what's going on and about life. Writer Ralph B. Smith once made an observation that children ask roughly 125 questions a day. And actually, I read somewhere that some, you know, depending on the age, some scientists believe it's 200 to 300 questions a day. Children have an innate curiosity about life that's instilled in them at birth by a God who longs to be discovered. The more questions they ask, the more they discover about the world around them. And the more that they discover about the world around them, the more they discover about the God who made them. Guess how many questions the average adult asks in a day? 6. Now, do you think God still wants us to discover him? Have we learned personally all that we need to know about God? I think we've got to recapture that youthful curiosity. We need to start asking questions of God again. God, what on earth are you doing here? What am I doing here? God, how are you going to get me out of this situation? How am I going to handle this? God, what is it that you want to teach me in the middle of this? God, why is there so much poverty and violence in the world? Why don't you fix it? God, how can I help? God, how can I serve and be a witness in my community? One of the things that I like to do, and I was able to do it this past week, is I like to go out in my patio in the early morning and kind of just have a quiet time, devotional time, and read the scriptures and read a devotional book, and just to sit in my Adirondack chair and just sit and read and listen and ponder and stare, and listen to the birds and look at creation and just sit. Just to sit and ponder and think and get curious. I love to do that. Sometimes I do it in the evenings as well, as when it's warm, not too buggy outside. Because when you just take time to sit and do nothing, that fosters curiosity, I think. Now, the opposite of that, which I find myself doing too often, I think, is when I just sit and watch TV. That came to my attention, not last week, but the week before. I had watched like 2 to 3 hours of straight TV. And you know, TV nowadays, you can watch your favorite programs right in a row. And I did that for like 3 hours. And I got up from that, and I said, what a waste. I mean, there's times you sit down and watch a movie, that's cool, but I just felt like I just wasted 3 hours of my life. And it brought to mind, I don't know if any of you remember it, but there was a time when I was younger that I remember an older gentleman, and he referred to the TV as the idiot box. Anybody remember that? You know, because you just kind of sit there and, you know, you just take it in. You don't really respond. I think that stifles curiosity. Now, here again, I'm not slamming TV. I'm slamming a lot of TV. But when I had an opportunity to sit outside, and I kind of lost that, I challenge you this week. Take time to just ponder. I give you freedom to do nothing. Okay, just take time to ponder. Even if you fall asleep, that's okay. But take time to ponder. Turn the TV off. Just let your mind wander. Maybe get out the scriptures. Just read a passage of scripture and just sit and wander. Let that be a regular habit of your life. And see if God doesn't foster some curiosity in your life. Here's the second thing that the disciples did, was that they freed their schedules enough to follow Jesus. They had freed their schedules enough to follow Jesus. Now, here's the deal. Let's not, you know, these guys were busy. These guys worked long hours But they got to a point in their life where they were committed enough to create time in their day and in their schedule to be able to pursue the spiritual side of their life. It had become a priority that they said, we need to make time to go hear this guy, John the Baptist. And so they started following John. And then John points out Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what do they do? Okay, that's Messiah. That's Messiah. Let me get a picture of that. Let me get a picture of him. I can't wait to post this and tell my friends or tell mom and dad, I saw Messiah today. You would never believe who I saw downtown today. I saw Messiah. No, they didn't do that. They didn't say either, that's Messiah. John, that's Messiah. Gosh, I wish it wasn't Thursday. I got that thing that I got to do. You know, man, if he would have come next week, man, I know I'm open on Friday. I could have seen him then. But they made time in their schedule. They followed because they were spiritually hungry and curious, and they had built margin into their schedule to satisfy their hunger. And their schedule was free enough to pursue Jesus when the opportunity arose. I wonder if Jesus would show up in our community today, would we be free enough to go and hang out with him? That's just something to think about because we are so busy. Would we actually have free? Oh, of course we would. Yeah, but really? Because we have an important activity that I have to be here. There's a June 2012 article in the New York Times that struck a nerve for a lot of people because it received over 800 comments and had been requoted and retweeted. And the quote was from the title of the article was called The Busy Trap. The Busy Trap. Kind of summary is this, one of the lines. It says, if you live in America in the 21st century, you've probably had to listen to a lot of people tell you how busy they are. It's become the default response when you ask anyone how they're doing. I'm busy. So busy. Crazy busy. It is pretty obviously a boast disguised as a complaint. And the stock response is a kind of congratulation. That's a good problem to have. Oh, it's better than the opposite. The writer continues, busyness serves as a kind of hedge against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you are so busy, completely booked and in demand every hour of the day. We're busy because of our own ambition or drive or anxiety, because we're addicted to busyness and dread what we might have to face in its absence. Another writer said busyness can be an addictive drug, which is why its victims are increasingly referred to as workaholics. Busyness acts to repress our inner fears and personal anxieties as we scramble to achieve an enviable image to display to others. We become outward people, obsessed with how we appear rather than inward people, reflecting on the meaning of our lives. And folks, we've passed this condition down to our children. I think busyness stifles curiosity. These disciples said no to some things in their life so they could say yes and be ready to say yes to things like Jesus. So folks, we need to learn to say no. We need to learn to build some margin into our lives and into the lives of our children as well. Yes. There are going to be seasons of busyness that just pop up that we have to deal with, but it doesn't have to be year-round all the time. It's okay. I give you permission to not be involved in every activity, in every good activity that is out there. It is okay to be bored. It's okay for our children to be bored because it's how they learn and how we learn to become curious and creative and ask questions and solve problems and then ultimately find joy and peace. What might you say no to this week? And perhaps this will put a bug in your mind, so when the next sign-up deadline appears, you'll say no, because then you'll have an opportunity to say yes to Jesus and the things of Jesus. I can remember back when I was teaching and tutoring math and algebra, and have the opportunity to sit down next to a student as they're struggling through a problem, but then show them step by step how to solve that problem. You know, show them how to set it up and just go about solving that problem. And man, it was the best whenever you saw the light go on and go, oh, yeah. So you do, yeah, you go like that. And this is what you think about. This is what Jesus was doing with his disciples here. He was tutoring them unto the workings of God's kingdom. That leads us to point number three that we can learn from the disciples, and that's this. That time spent with Jesus opens up their understanding of God's world. Time spent with Jesus opens up their understanding of God's world. Jesus explains as he sits down with them and they have lunch and they spend this afternoon together, and he explains God's intention and desire for his people. And in this crazy, messed up, sinful world where the disciples lived, which operated on greed and pride and power and selfishness, not unlike ours, Jesus painted this wonderful, beautiful picture of God's kingdom on earth. Joy and peace and love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness and serving, and how it can happen right here on earth. Jesus is tutoring them on how this can take place. And all of a sudden they went, bah, we get it. He had opened their eyes. That time that was spent with Jesus was so compelling and so fascinating. They spent all day with them, okay, with him. And then after they left, if we read on in the book of John, verse 41, it says that the first thing that Andrew did, who was one of the guys that was there, the first thing that he did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah. The first thing that he did. Their time with Jesus blew them away. He said, man, I got to tell my bro. Jesus says, come and see. They have time in their schedule, and they go, and their eyes are opened, and they saw and they understood things about God's world that they never imagined. And that they will continue to dream as they spend time with Jesus. Time spent with Jesus opens up our understanding of God's kingdom, which is usually a whole lot different than the way things are going in our world today. Think about the opposite. The opposite is true as well. The less time that we spend with Jesus, then the less that we understand about how God's kingdom works. And we end up doing what the rest of the world does. Or we end up walking around with blinders on. And we see only what we want to see. We see only what fits with our narrative or what agrees with our political beliefs or our tribe. Jesus wants to show us so much more. He wants to tutor us on how things go in his world, in the world of God. And so he says, come and see. Come and see. I will show you how to love. If you want to experience God's glory, Jesus says, come and see. If you want to be totally satisfied in life, you want to get the most out of life, more and better life than you ever dreamed of, Jesus says, come and see. If you want to get rid of guilt and shame from your past, Jesus says, come and see. If you want to learn how to deal with your problems and issues that's going on in your life right now, Jesus says, come and see. If you want to learn how to cope with loss, Jesus says, come and see. The answer to every question we have about life is found in this invitation from Jesus to come and see. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and just think about that for a moment. You know, before that invitation of come and see, Jesus asked the disciples a question. And I think he asks all of us the same question. What do you want? What are you seeking? What are you pursuing in life? What do you want out of life? I think we have to answer that question first. When we do, Jesus invites us to come and see. There's that challenge of spending time with him. How might you do that this week? And Jesus says, not just to come, but to see. We don't always see clearly. And so maybe we ask God to open up our eyes to see the way that his world is supposed to operate. God, open up our eyes to the hurting people around us. Open up our eyes for opportunities to serve other people. God, we pray that this week would be a week that we would be curious. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage and strength and wisdom to create some margin in our lives so that we would have time to hang out with Jesus. Lord, we do pray. We do pray that you would open up our eyes, that we might see your world like you see it, that we might see people like you see them. God, thank you for this interaction with Jesus. Thank you for these few verses of your word. We pray that we might be different people this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.